of the net and the fishes. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Well, we've come to the last parable in this series of seven. Now, so as not to lose our perspective, I want to tie them all together, because in them our Lord is presenting in detail activities to occur during this present age. Please keep in mind the fact that we are involved in those activities today because we live in the unique period bounded by the two advents of Christ on earth. And after all, that's what the parables are teaching. They contain prophecy of what will take place on the earth between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the age of grace, or, as some have referred to it, the church age, or the age of the Holy Spirit. We are in that period. We are a part of it. Here, then, is a prophetic panorama of the course of this age, leading up to Christ's second coming to the earth. Now, the first four parables were spoken to the multitude in the presence of the disciples. In those first four parables, Jesus taught a number of things. Note, number one, that the age would be characterized by the sowing of the Word of God, but that there would not be a worldwide acceptance of the gospel. In other words, there would be universal evangelization, but not universal salvation. The church is not changing the world for Christ, nor is the church converting the world. I was at a missionary conference some time ago, and they had a large banner across the front of the church. And the whole thrust of that conference was, till all have been saved. Well, all are not going to be saved, dear people. All may be reached with the gospel, but all will not be saved. Only 25% of the soil that received the seed of the Word of God responded favorably to it. The second thing Jesus taught is that Satan would do some sowing of his own during this present age, planting his children among the sons of God and imitating them. The third thing Jesus taught was that the mixture of the counterfeit among the genuine would produce a great mustard tree in whose branches would be found the emissaries of the devil. The fourth lesson Jesus taught was that the professing church would be infiltrated by the leaven of false doctrine and foul deportment, which would corrupt and disrupt the fellowship of God's people. Now, after relating these four parables, our Lord took his disciples into a house and gave to them privately the last three. The parable of the treasure in the field represents the nation of Israel, whose future is bright at Christ's second coming. The parable of the pearl represents the church, the redeemed company of Gentiles, with a minority of redeemed Jews, purchased by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The third parable in this series of three, the net and the fishes, is going to be the subject now for our study. Now, it'll be helpful if we look again at 1 Corinthians 10:32. I can't make too much of this particular verse. It's a key verse in rightly dividing the scriptures. Paul said, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." These last three parables spoken to the disciples relate to the three classes of people, namely the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. We saw that the parable of the hid treasure had to do with the Jew, and the pearl of great price represents the church. Now we come to the final parable of the net and fishes, and only one group remains. That group is the Gentile nation. The net in the parable is cast into the sea. Note that in verse 47 of Matthew 13. Now, the sea is used as a type of the nations. For example, if you turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, the waters that are spoken of are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, the word waters there in the plural number is used symbolically. It's a figure of speech. But the interpretation is given by the Holy Spirit in that chapter. The waters there represent nations. So that in this last parable, we have the third group that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Not merely the Jews, not the church, but the Gentile nation. Now, as we examine this parable, we must do it in the light of prophecy. Remember that all seven parables are setting forth a prophetic panorama of the present age leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The drawing of the net to shore takes place at the end of the world, or the end of the age. That's verse 49. The Greek text reads, at the consummation of the age. The scene in the parable is one of judgment. Now, this is not the judgment of those who are raised from the dead, but rather a judgment of the living nations when Christ returns to determine their relation to the kingdom. It's not his appearing to rapture the church before the tribulation. It's his second coming to the earth, his second advent, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives and he establishes his millennial kingdom. But before that kingdom can be established, there has to be a judgment of the living nations. Not nations as such, but the people, all the Gentile peoples of the world. Israel has gone through her judgment in the tribulation. Now the Gentile nation must be judged for their rejection of Christ and their bad treatment of the people that belong to him. The Old Testament prophets predicted the drawing of the net when all nations would be gathered for that coming judgment. I'm going to take the time here to direct you to some very pertinent passages of Scripture which deal with the judgment of the nations, which I believe is what the last parable is teaching. For example, in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, for behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. In Joel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, or all ye Gentile nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. Now that word heathen means Gentiles. Let the Gentiles be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen or all the nations round about. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And finally, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, after reading these prophecies, it is abundantly evident, to me at least, that all nations will be gathered for judgment at the end of the age. I believe this picture is more fully depicted in Matthew chapter 25. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is a part of the Olivet Discourse, comprising two chapters in Matthew, namely 24 and 25. And I think we have here this picture in Matthew 25, which is really a reiteration of the parable of the net and the fishes, and it's synonymous with our Lord's teaching. Here is a portion of that descriptive passage, and I want to read it to you. It's depicting the judgment of all nations represented in that seventh parable. Let me give you this passage, beginning with verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's the second advent of Christ, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, he hath done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. The judgment scene in this passage will take place at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of Christ's millennial reign. After the church has been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, a remnant of Jewish believers will go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, announcing the coming of the King. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Our Lord said the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world. In other words, there will be many people hearing the word after the rapture of the church during the tribulation. Now, there's only one gospel. It's designated in several ways in the Bible. It is called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the everlasting gospel. Paul calls it my gospel. There's one gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom simply means the king is coming, and the kingdom is coming with the king. Get your heart ready to enter the kingdom. The Gentile nations will have one more opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel and the coming of the Messiah. The message they will hear, namely the gospel of the kingdom, will be the same message that John preached, that Jesus preached, and that the disciples preached. But when the Jews rejected their king, the kingdom was postponed and the message was discontinued. So we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom now. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there's only one gospel. Get ready to meet the Lord. Receive Christ as your Savior. We're preaching that now, and that's what will be preached during the tribulation. Just prior to the King's second coming, that message will be heralded again. Now, some will receive the message and be saved. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, A great multitude which no man can number of all nations. Others, of course, will reject the message and persecute the Lord's messengers. Those who become saved will enter the kingdom and inherit its blessings. Those who rejected the message and persecuted the Jewish witnesses shall be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 50. Now remember, this 50th verse of Matthew 13 is a part of the parabolic teaching of our Lord. It's a part of the prophetic panorama of this present age, covering the whole time between the two advents of Christ. Now that verse 50, which says, They shall be cast into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now that judgment, I understand, to be the separation of the tares from the wheat, and the bad fish from the good fish at the end of the age. Now the good fish of the parable will be blessed with an abundant portion in the coming kingdom. We read in Matthew 25:34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The prophet wrote of them, for every one that is left of all nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 18. Matthew 13:43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Yes, beloved, the King and his kingdom will come, and many will share the blessings of that golden age. Now, what are some practical lessons that we can learn from this seventh parable? First, there is a solemn warning to all who hear the word of God. The great net sweeping through the sea of nations, as I see it, is the gospel message. Many people are in the net. All of them have heard the truth of the gospel. However, the response has not been the same in every case. In Christendom, there are the tares among the wheat, the bad fish mingling with the good. We saw that in the mustard tree, in that great religious monstrosity. You had the good and the bad, and you saw it in the parable of the tares and the wheat, both growing up together. Here you have it again in the great net. Obviously, the bad did not deal honestly with the truth that they heard. They did not totally reject it, but neither did they totally surrender to the Christ of the gospel. Many professing believers are in the net to whom our Lord referred as the wicked in Matthew 13:49. You see, my friend, when any person hears the truth of the gospel, he has arrived at a point in his experience where he must make a decision. If he believes the truth and sincerely acts upon it, he will be born again. He'll become a new creation and is never the same person again. If he merely professes to believe it and goes on playing the hypocrite, the day of judgment will come. When the net is brought to shore at the end of the age, he will be exposed for the bad fish that he is. This seventh parable is tied closely to the first, in which Christ warned us all, who hath ears to hear, let him hear, Matthew 13, verse 9. And again in Luke 8:18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. It is dangerous business to be exposed to the truth of God, to profess faith in it, and yet refuse to obey it. That, my friends, is the first lesson we all must learn from this parable. Judgment is waiting at the end of the age. We are answerable to God, not only for what we know, but for what we ought to know. We are responsible for the knowable as well as for the known. In his second epistle, Peter speaks of those who are willingly ignorant or willfully ignorant. They don't know because they don't want to know. Oh, our responsibility to God increases every time we hear a message from the Word of God. Take heed how ye hear. I remember some years ago in the church I served in Detroit, a dear man was faithful, regular in his attendance, always had his Bible and a clipboard with a worksheet on it and a ballpoint pen. I thought he was taking notes on my expository messages that I preached from week to week, but he wasn't. One Sunday morning he came to me with tears in his eyes after the service. He said, Pastor, I have a confession to make. He said, I have never heard one word that you have spoken since you have been my pastor. And I said, my dear brother, what does that Bible and that clipboard and that pad and your ballpoint pen represent? Now, he was an employee up in the upper echelon of one of the automobile companies, and he said this to me. He said, that clipboard represents my week's work, scheduling my week's work in advance, to make money for my company and money for myself. But he said, this morning, I have had impressed upon me the fact that I must answer to God not only for what I know, but for what I ought to know. And to think that all of these months you've been preaching and teaching the Word of God, I haven't responded to one bit of it. That's the first lesson in this parable, a solemn warning to all of us who hear the Word of God. The second lesson we Christians can learn from this seventh parable is suggested in our Lord's use of the plural pronoun they. Speaking of the net, he said, when it was full, they drew it to shore, verse 48. Now, he doesn't tell us who they are. However, it appears that human hands are assisting in gathering in the fish. Our Lord does not do his work alone. He said to his disciples, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 4:19. In Luke's account of the great catch of fishes, Jesus said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, Luke 5:10. Even in the performance of his miracles, Jesus sometimes used men, as when he fed the multitude and turned the water into wine. They who drew the net in the parable are not named. Moreover, the word they appears only once in the parable. The servants are in the background, like John, who said of our Lord, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. When hero worship crept into the church at Corinth, Paul reminded the saints there that the minister is nothing. He's merely a vessel in God's hand, and that God himself and God only can give the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We who serve the Lord need to be reminded that we are mere instruments, and that God can dispense with any one of us and carry out his program very nicely without us. What we need to do is to ply the sea with the gospel net, and at the same time remain in the background. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Whatever I am by the grace of God. I am not the man I want to be. I've never been the husband that I wanted to be. I've never been the father that I wanted to be. I've never been the preacher and teacher of the Word of God that I wanted to be. And the longer I live and the older I get, the more I realize that I am nothing in the sight of God, a sinner saved by grace. I have no right to be before this microphone bringing this message to you, except I am what I am by the grace of God. A third lesson we may learn from this parable is the obvious need for the gospel among all men. The gospel net must be spread over the entire world. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I realize there are some problems in the primary interpretation of that verse, but nevertheless, there's an application there. In Acts 1:8, he said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The whole inhabited earth must hear the gospel, and it will. The task will be completed during the tribulation before our Lord returns to earth. He gave assurance of it when he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the end in Matthew 24:14 is the end of the tribulation when Christ returns. We Christians of this present dispensation of grace have both the privilege and responsibility of helping spread the good news of Christ's gospel. It appears that we might be approaching the end, beloved, that the rapture of the church might be very near. Top priority in the mind of every child of God should be a willingness to share the good news of salvation with those who are yet unsaved. A fourth lesson we can learn from this seventh parable is a reiteration of what Jesus taught in the first four parables, namely, the bad will be mingled with the good. The desire of the fishermen in casting the net was to catch good fish, but when they drew the net to shore, they discovered some bad fish in the net. As we spread the gospel and reach all men with its message, we must not expect that all who profess to receive the Lord Jesus Christ will be truly born again. The tares will appear among the wheat. Buzzards will appear in the branches of Christendom. Now, we may not be responsible for the bad fish in the net, but we should distinguish between the good and the bad. And I see in this parable the principle of separation. Paul said in Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. In Ephesians 5:11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are not to play the role of a moral detective, spying out the sins of our fellow men. That's not the point. But we must prove or test all things and hold fast that which is good, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. When positive action is called for, we have only to obey the plain teaching of Scripture, which says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Now that we have drawn some practical lessons from the seventh parable, I sense an urgency to present a few words as to its primary interpretation. The judgment scene in verses 39, 40, 49, and 50 takes place at the end of the tribulation. The rapture, the catching away of the pearl, which is the church, does not occur at the end of the age mentioned in verses 39 and 49. Angels are associated with the judgment at the end of the age, but angels are never said to be a separating influence when Christ comes for his church. At the rapture, the church is separated from the unbelievers by the Lord himself, not by angels. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The rapture separates the believer from the unbeliever. The return of Christ to earth with his angels after the tribulation separates the wicked from those who are saved during the tribulation. We who are the redeemed of this present dispensation are never told to look for signs, nor for a worldwide conversion of sinners, nor for the Antichrist, nor for angels, but we are told to look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. His appearing to gather his redeemed ones to heaven is the next event in God's prophetic program. Are you ready for it? I trust so. And if not, my friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.